Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of the Revelation about Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. That's the literal, accurate title of this book. We typically call it Revelation. It's entitled The Revelation About Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. And you can turn to chapter 8, verse 1. You'll remember, as I told you last Lord's Day, that we were last together in our verse-by-verse study, finishing up chapter 19 on March 22nd, 2020. It's like we went into some kind of a time warp, and now we're back, and we're able to meet together, and we want to pick up where we left off, but to do that, I need to finish this review so it can set in your minds the context for when we pick up our study in chapter 20. As I told you, this overview is based on a couple of key resources, specifically Dr. Harold L. Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. It's a very helpful manual on the entire Bible, broken down by sections and by themes. And then as well, John MacArthur's Jet Tour of the Book of Revelation, a sermon he preached many, many years ago. And it's so masterful, you can't really improve on what he said. It's just a summation of the book of the Revelation. And so that is exactly what we're using as our basis for what we are saying last Lord's Day and tonight. Now, last Lord's Day, we reviewed the first seven chapters. In chapter 1, we talked about the introduction. In chapters 2 and 3, we looked at the seven churches. In chapter 4, John sees in a vision the heavens opened. In chapter 5, we learn about the seven seals. Seals on a scroll to be broken, each one opened sequentially. With each seal comes a judgment. In chapter 6, we see those seven seals broken open. In chapter 7, there is the sealing of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are divinely protected from any harm for the second half of the tribulation so that they can preach the gospel to the unredeemed. And you'll remember that what we see consistently throughout these many devastating judgments of Jesus Christ is His hand of mercy, His heart of mercy, as He repeatedly reaches out to those unrepentant, unredeemed enemies of His in an attempt to draw them to Himself. It only stores up judgment against them when they reject that. Now, that's where we left off last Lord's Day. In chapter 8, the seventh seal is broken open, and that seventh seal judgment, you'll remember, reveals the seven trumpet judgments. That's where we left off. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb broke open the seventh seal, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, broke open the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. It's a very interesting verse. The seventh seal, which is the seven trumpet judgments, it's like this telescopes, they're the response to the first six seal judgments. You'll remember the seventh trumpet judgment then will open to the seven bowl judgments. So, when the seventh seal is broken open, we see the trumpet judgments, which again are the response to the first six seals being broken. The seventh trumpet judgment is the response to the first six trumpet judgments, and that is the seven bowl judgments. And then the seven bowl judgments is a response to the first six bowl judgments. Now, why is there silence in heaven? Why does the worship stop at this point? You'll remember the worship has been ongoing. Well, first, the fact that there's silence in heaven for a half an hour, what an interesting phrase that is, that tells us that the silence is momentary. It's silent for just a brief period of time. But why the silence? Well, because everyone in heaven who has been worshiping is absolutely awestruck, understanding the full fury of the rage of God that is about to be poured out on the earth and all that dwell in it. It's almost as even though they're safe and secure, they're petrified, and it just shuts their mouth for what they know is about to come. We have to confess that often when we think about the unredeemed and their blatant hatred of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can be tempted to say, well, they deserve the judgment they're getting. But when you understand the scope and the depth of the judgment they will be getting, your response is not to rejoice, but rather to grieve for them. And that's exactly what happens in heaven for this short period of time. So with the seals broken, seal judgments broken open, and the judgment exercised by Jesus Christ, now come the seven trumpet judgments. And it's just another series of judgment, each one more severe than the previous one. And they're all together, the trumpet judgments, more severe than the seal judgments were. And so in verse 6 of chapter 8, we meet seven angels, each one with a trumpet ready to sound. Verse 6, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first trumpet sounded, and there was hail and fire mixed with blood cast down on the earth, and a third of the trees and all of the green grass was burned up. That is a judgment on vegetation. Verse 7. The judgment on vegetation is a judgment on man because he cannot live without vegetation in many places. It's also a judgment on animals because they can't live without vegetation either. And it may be that some type of a judgment on the oxygenation of the world as well will take place where vegetation is needed for that. In verse 2, 8 and 9, verses 8 and 9, chapter 2, or chapter 8, I should say, verses 8 and 9, we see the second trumpet judgment. The second angel sounded, and something like, that's a key phrase, it's not a great mountain, it's something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea. The power of someone to take this massive, whatever it is, up and throw it into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Think through this. A third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life, they died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. This is a judgment on the oceans. This is a judgment on salt water. God destroys one third of the dead animals. He destroys one third of the animals, killing them in the sea. And you can just imagine the putrid stench of death floating on top of the ocean. We live in a place where every once in a while a seal or a whale is washed up on the beach. And if you've ever been around something like that, you know the stench is overwhelming. And here one third of the sea will be like that. The message here is that man failed to recognize the gift of God in creation, and so God takes it away. Remember, creation is one of the two most obvious evidences that there is a God, that there is a God in charge, and a God of order. And so God says, you didn't respect that. All that foolish evolution talk, well, I'll take that away. I'll take that away. Man failed to give God glory for the wonderful things he had made, the green grass, the plants and the trees and the sea and all the life that's in it. Man wouldn't glorify God, and so God takes it all away. And then you have the third trumpet sounding in verses 10 and 11 where God exercises his judgment again, this time on the rivers of the earth. So we have the salt waters judged. Now the fresh water is judged. The third angel sounded and a great war fell from the heaven, a great star fell from the heaven. And it burned like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. You couldn't drink it. This is the judgment on fresh water. All the fresh water sources are struck with this bitterness, and a third of all that is in them is destroyed. The fourth trumpet sounds in verse 12, and a third part of the heavens are destroyed. Verse 12, a fourth angel sounded, he blew the trumpet, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. This totally upsets the calendar and all the day-to-day schedules and all the order of creation that God put in place in the beginning. And so now the heavens are out of order. The earth is out of order. Now the heavens are out of order. Verse 13. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in the mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Woe. Pay attention. Pay attention. This is important. What's this angel saying? Or what's this eagle saying? You know what he's saying? It's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. And then in chapter 9, we have the fifth trumpet sounding, and a star falls to the earth. You'll remember that the star is none other than Lucifer. He's given the key to the bottomless pit where there are some demons imprisoned by God. And it's during this fifth trumpet sounding that Lucifer is allowed to open the pit to release many of those demons. It says in verse 2, chapter 9, that smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. If you've ever been to Carlsbad Caverns, you've seen those bats come out counterclockwise, and you picture that, and that's exactly what's happening here out of this pit. Darkening the sun like smoke. Verse 3, then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. But you'll remember from verse 4, God prohibits them from destroying any more of the earth. They wreak havoc on the earth, typically locusts. They eat everything, destroy everything. But they're not permitted to do that. But they are permitted to torment any man who was not one of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists or their converts. So the 144,000, remember, they're protected. No harm can be done to them, and their converts are protected. But for everyone else, and remember, they're the minority, for everyone else, these locusts are permitted to torment them. And they're permitted to torment them for 5 months. Why 5 months? Because that's the typical life cycle of a locust. They can torment them, but they cannot kill them. That torment is going to be like the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And you'll remember that men will try as hard as they can to die. They'll want to die, they will try to die, but they'll be prohibited from dying. What's that tell us? God's in charge. He's always in charge. Even when it looks like He's not in charge, He's most in charge. There will be no relief from the torment. Not even death. Now, think about that. They want to die. God won't allow them to die. The reason He won't allow them to die is because they deserve the judgment they're getting. But watch this. He knows that they'll go to hell for all of eternity if they die. So this is another gracious opportunity for them to confess and repent. In verses 7 through 10, we have a description of those demonic beings. It's very symbolic. It's picturesque language. And it says then in verse 11, they had a king over them, and the king is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew language is Abaddon, which means destroyer, and in the Greek language, it's the name Apollyon, which also means destroyer. Doesn't matter what language you pick, this is the destroyer. Now, just when you think it can't get any worse, there are still two more judgments, two more trumpet judgments. During the period of time, the sixth trumpet sounds, the Euphrates River is opened up, as it were, and four very powerful demons are released according to God's foreordained plan from eternity past to kill one-third of the population. To assist them is an army of horsemen numbering 200,000. That's 200 million. And they come from the east across what was the Euphrates River. And so by verses 18 and 19, it says that they kill a third of the world by fire, by smoke, and brimstone, which comes out of their mouth. Now, we can't know for certain what this means, but perhaps it will be some sort of weaponry described in those ancient terms. Look at verse 20. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons, and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. They didn't repent of their sin, even in spite of the fact that God is doing exactly what He wrote in this book He would do. The entire world is being destroyed before their eyes, and the unredeemed, so spiritually dead, will still refuse to confess Jesus as Lord and repent of their sins. Men will not repent, they will just curse God all the more. Now, these trumpet judgments are major in their devastation. And all of that is going to take place at the end of the tribulation. And again, you notice that the church is not involved in any of this. And that's because we're all going to be in heaven, raptured, before the tribulation begins. Now, in chapter 10, we find another respite from the devastation, another break. John here sees another vision, And in this vision, he sees another most powerful angel with a scroll in his hand, and his right foot is on the sea, and his left foot is on the earth, and he cries with a loud voice like a lion, and seven thunders out of their voices, verse 3. And then something happens that is shocking. John is about to write down all the details of what is about to take place, but he hears a voice out of heaven telling him, no, don't write this down. Don't write this down. In other words, this is too horrific to write down, so John, I want you to seal this up. No one can know these details. We learn in verse 7 that what is going to happen is that God is going to destroy the remaining sinners and establish his righteous kingdom on earth. John is told then to take that little scroll, which represented the taking back of the earth, and he took that little scroll and he put it in his mouth as he was instructed, and he said, in my mouth it was sweet, but in my belly, it was bitter. And what he's saying is that it tasted sweet because it spoke of the second coming of Jesus Christ in his glory. But it was also bitter because when he comes in glory to reign, it demands the total devastation and eternal damnation of the entire world. And so it's both sweet and bitter. I mentioned this a moment ago, but a biblical mentality demands that we rejoice at the goodness of God, but at the same time grieve over the sinfulness of man. You cannot begin to comprehend what they will suffer for all of eternity for rejecting Jesus Christ. And so instead of it all being sweet, it is sweet and bitter. Chapter 11. Now before that seventh trumpet sounds, there's another most wonderful glimpse of God's grace in chapter 11. It's here that we meet two witnesses. It's here that we meet the two witnesses. They will be hated. They will be despised by the world, but they will have a most powerful ministry, a most powerful evangelistic ministry. Look at verse 5, chapter 11. If anyone wants to harm them, these are the two witnesses, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. Now, as a pastor for many years now, there have been many over the years who have aimed to harm me in one way or another. And I have often thought that this would be a good way to deal with that kind of stuff. But alas, God has not called me to that, but he has called these two witnesses to this. You try to harm them, they open their mouth and burn you up. That's how they will die. He must be killed in this way. Verse 6, they have the power to control the weather and nature and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. And they do this, watch this, not to punish the earth, although the earth deserves it. They do this to encourage the unrepentant to repent. And then finally, the beast himself comes right out of the pit and he overcomes them and he kills them in Jerusalem, and their dead bodies will lay in the streets for 3.5 days. Why? So that the entire world can see these two dead servants of the Lord. And oh, it looks like Satan is winning, but wait just a moment. Verse 11. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. Now this is amazing. Why 3.5 days? Well, because if it's a half a day, you'll think, well, they were knocked out. It's clear to the world they're dead. They are dead. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. They've got to be thinking, what's going to happen to these dead guys? I mean, they're going to just lay there forever? What's going to happen? And so people are checking in. They're checking Facebook, you know, to see what's going on. It's a tribulation. Facebook will be there, I'm certain of that. And then verse 12, they heard a loud voice from heaven. Now, you do understand that when we read this, they heard a loud voice from heaven. Who heard the loud voice from heaven? People all over the world that were watching this. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. So, the two witnesses obeyed what they heard. And then they went up into heaven, in the cloud, and their enemies watched them go. This is unreal. This is great. The entire world will be celebrating their death for 3.5 days, and then the two stand up, dust themselves off, a voice from heaven said, come up here, and they went up there. And that same hour, guess what? There's a great earthquake. A tenth part of the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. And in that earthquake, 7,000 men are killed. The remnant, who are not killed, mostly unredeemed Jews, are terrified. Rightly so. And what do? Well, they give glory to the God of heaven. And we're reminded here once again that God is never, ever, ever without a remnant witness. Well, after all of that, we come back to the seventh trumpet. And when it sounds, we are now at the finale. Verse 15. 11 verse 15. Then the seventh angel, the final angel, sounded, blew the trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. That's in the Messiah, right? Right out of here. This is magnificent. That's it. When the seventh trumpet blows, the kingdom of the world now belongs to Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. Some things are still to happen, or things are still to occur, but it's a done deal. Chapter 12. Chapter 12 then goes back to pick up some of the more details before we get to the final seven bowls. And it describes Satan's incessant persecution of Israel and the Messiah and the people of God. And it talks about how Satan has always warred against God's people. You'll remember that the woman in this chapter is Israel. The child in this chapter is Christ, and the dragon is Satan. And the dragon has always been after the child born of the woman. He has fought him in the past, and he will fight him until the end. Verse 7 tells us that Satan's demons and Michael and his angels are going to have a war in heaven. And you know, who is going to win? Super angel Michael and his angels will win, and they will cast down to earth all of the demons. Verse 9. All of the demons now in the heavenlies will be kicked out of the heavenlies. What happens is this, listen. You've got demons that have come out of the pit like locusts all over the place. You've got demons that have been floating around in the air, rulers and principalities in high places, and they're all thrown down to the earth. So you've got them out of the pit on the earth, cast out of heaven, no longer having access to God and the heavenlies, as Job did, as Satan did in Job when he went before the throne of God. The point is they're all going to be on the earth. And the earth is going to experience the devastating impact of a demonically infested world. Right now it's under the control of Satan. That's God's plan. That's God's plan so that he'll receive the ultimate glory. And as bad as it is now, it doesn't even begin to compare what it will be like when demons are everywhere and free to reign everywhere. And remember, Christians won't be oppressed by them. Christians won't be oppressed by them because those of the converts of the 144,000, they're sealed, they're protected. The church will be in heaven. For the unredeemed on earth, it will be hell on earth, literally. Now, the attack of Satan has always been focused on Israel. Continues to this day. It will continue all the way till the end. And so here in the rest of chapter 12, it talks about how God protects Israel, his chosen people. In fact, it's interesting to note verse 16. At one point, the whole army is chasing Israel. And guess what happens? The ground opens up and swallows them up. In verse 16. Chapter 13. Chapter 13 gives us another important detail. It introduces us to Antichrist. So we're going back and picking up some details. It introduces us to Antichrist, an extremely gifted demonic human being who becomes the ruler of the world. He is the one leading the demons, the fallen angels, against God's people. In verse 4, at the end, it says, who is like him? There's never been anyone like him. Who is able to make war with him? He has a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given him to continue for 42 months. That's talking about the power of Antichrist. And it's giving us the period of 3.5 years. That's the last half of the 7-year tribulation. That's called the Great Tribulation. And so he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God. He blasphemes his name, meaning all that God is. He blasphemes his tabernacle. And he blasphemes all those who are already in heaven. And it was given him to make war over all kindreds and all tongues and all nations. He has tremendous power, tremendous influence. We learn here in chapter 13 that he also has a helper. We meet Antichrist's helper named or called the false prophet. The beast is Antichrist. The false prophet is his helper. His assistant. The job of the false prophet is to point everyone to Antichrist, to tell them all to worship Antichrist. Watch this. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is a witness-bearing spirit. The Holy Spirit is a witness-bearing spirit. The Holy Spirit in his actions points us to Christ, to worship Christ, to tell others about Christ. The false prophet is the demonic side, where he points everyone to Antichrist. Now, to convince the world, verse 15, to convince the world to worship Antichrist, He performs some lying wonders and some lying signs, and he builds this large, massive image to the beast, Antichrist, and makes it seem as if it's alive, though most likely it's some type of demonic activity. And so this satanically controlled image speaks, and it draws the whole world to worship Antichrist, and that's what the false prophet uses to get the world to worship him. So we have a false religion, and we've got Antichrist. We've got the false prophet pointing to both. Then look at what John says in verse 16. Chapter 13, verse 16. He causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. So get this. The number in the vision is 666. And that is not significant except that it represents man. It represents man. Man was created on the sixth day. Seven is God's perfect number. And no matter how hard man tries, he's always 666. In other words, he's just short of perfection. The point is, there will come a time when the world will not be able to operate in this society unless you have the number on your forehead or on your hand. Why the forehead and the hand? Because in any climate, those are the two most visible places. As you survey the technological advances in our world, you can see that we are getting close to this time. In fact, we already have this technology. By the way, newsflash, you can mark it down. The COVID vaccination is not the mark of the beast. You can mark that down. And so Antichrist will rule the world, and he'll accommodate it all, and he'll control it all because of the power that he will have. Chapter 14. Verse 1 of chapter 14 looks to the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see Jesus, the Lamb of God, standing on Mount Zion with the 144,000 in Jerusalem with him, praising him. And the reason for their praise is the upcoming victory of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, all of this Holocaust comes to a final focus in Armageddon, if you look over at chapter 14, verse 14. Here, in chapter 14, we begin to get a glimpse of Armageddon, and the picture of Jesus swinging the sickle in verse 15, a sickle in the reaping and the harvest that always speaks of judgment. Verse 14, then I looked, this is John, and behold a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the son of, like a son of man. Who is that referring to? Who's that a phrase descriptive of? That's Jesus Christ, having a golden crown, and on his head a sharp sickle in his, on his head a crown, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. This pictures the Lord coming in terrifying judgment. And then verse 20 sums it up. Verse 20, the wine press was trodden outside the city. Picture the grapes in the wine press just being mashed down, crushed down. The wine press was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. That's 200 miles, 5 feet deep, the length of Israel, and that figure is used to symbolize the bloodbath that's going to take place. And the picture is of the devastating destruction of the unredeemed, the enemies of God, having no power, just as grapes, to stand against the mighty crushing feet of Jesus Christ Himself. And it's here that the world will be judged. And you'll remember we were told that judgment is coming back in chapter, earlier chapters, verses 9 to 12. I can't remember the chapter, but that moves us then to chapter 15. Chapter 15. We're told throughout the book that judgment is coming. It has now arrived. In chapter 15, we come to the last seven judgments of God. These judgments come rapid fire right before the very end. These plagues, verse 1 says, fill up the wrath of God. Look at that. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. This is the end. This is what must take place before the final judgment can happen. Verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Chapter 16, we have the bowl judgments. They're the final trumpet judgment. What's the final trumpet judgment? Seven bowls. The first bowl is poured out, and instantly it says there fell a foul and painful sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon them who worshipped his image. They're struck with some type of leprous or cancerous boils. Sores. Nothing they can do about it. Immediately after that comes the second bowl of judgment being poured out, and the sea becomes like the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. It's a stinking mess with a surface of dead creatures beyond comprehension. Rot floating on the ocean. And then a third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. You might notice that no longer does he give percentages, but now it's all the remaining salt water, it's all the remaining fresh water. This is devastation, the pollution of all fresh water. And then in verses 8 and 9, the fourth bowl is poured out, and the sun becomes so hot that it burns men with fire, it says. It literally scorches them to death. Do they repent? Do they repent and serve the living God? No. Instead of repenting, they blaspheme the name of God and all that He is. And then immediately the fifth bowl of judgment is poured out. After the scorching sun comes pitch black darkness. Blinding light, burning them up, that ends. Now it's pitch dark. The devastation is so great and fearful that they gnaw their tongues. They literally chew their own tongues to a pulp. Verse 10. They couldn't see where they were going. No light at all. Pitch blackness. They're petrified. Do they cry out to God for mercy? Look at verse 11. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. People say, well, you know, If people could just see God act in some way, certainly they would repent and be saved, right? No. Jesus walked among them. No one ever denied any miracle that he performed, and they rejected him. They nailed him to a cross. You get to the end time, and here we have the chronology of the devastation that is going to take place, and every step of the way that it's fulfilled, they reject. It's a picture of how they hardened their heart, and they hardened their heart, and they hardened their heart until God finally judiciously hardens it himself. Tragic picture. They, as these plagues accumulate, as they're cumulative, they build upon one another, they just keep piling up judgment upon judgment upon judgment. Well, then, immediately, the sixth angel pours out his bowl on the river Euphrates, drying up the water to prepare the way for the kings of the east to attack. This is interesting. Verse 12 of chapter 16, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. This is great. How did Satan, how did Antichrist, get the armies of the east to come? Verse 13. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. And they're spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. And then Armageddon. We come to the final battle on the plain of Armageddon. Napoleon said it was the finest battle place he had ever seen on the face of the earth. Did you notice that the three unclean spirits, like frogs, these are demons with some type of special nature. They come out of the slime of hell itself, out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. And there, by the way, you have the unholy trinity. The dragon is Satan. The beast is Antichrist. The false prophet is the false prophet. They're spirits. Demonic spirits working miracles. And they actually, watch this, they actually get the entire world to come to the battle at Armageddon. And what they do not know is that they are walking right into the great and terrifying day of God Almighty. How amazing that God actually uses the dragon and the beast and the false prophet to bring the entire world to him for their final destruction. They are walking right into this. So blind are they. By the way, it's all written down right here. So they could read that they're walking into their final destruction. In the midst of it all, out of heaven comes Jesus Christ. The seventh bowl is poured out at the end of chapter 16, and there's lightning and thunder. This is amazing. Look at 18. Flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as there has not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Every island fled away. The mountains were not found. The islands they're gone. They're moved. The mountains are gone. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds of ice each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. That's the finale. Chapter 17 and 18. Chapter 17 and 18 are very important. They go back over the second half of the tribulation known as the Great Tribulation. And what we learn here is about the world religion during the tribulation. Chapter 17 describes it for us. If the true church is the bride of Christ, you can know that the false church must be a harlot. And it talks about the harlot that sits on many waters, that drinks the wine of fornication, that sits on the beast. The harlot rides the Antichrist. The Antichrist, the political leader, and the false harlot religious world system, they exist together. Antichrist is kind of running the show politically, and the harlot is the religious world system, and for a while they exist together. But the Antichrist becomes so consumed by his own power that he finally devours the harlot. And in its place, he now demands that the whole world worship him alone. Most likely, this is when the false prophet sets up the image and the whole world is commanded to worship Antichrist. No other religion on earth is tolerated but the worship of him, because the beast, it says in verse 16, eats up the harlot. Chapter 18. Chapter 17 covers the world religion of the second half of the tribulation. Chapter 18 covers the world economic system at that time. Look at verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined by his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." Verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues.'" So watch this. God is either going to call his own to disentangle themselves from the world's evil system, or he could be calling the elect to abandon the world system and come to faith finally in the Savior. In either case, the message from God is to abandon the satanic world system before it is destroyed. Verse 5. "Her sins have been piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." That's an interesting phrase right there. What does God do with our iniquities as true followers of Jesus Christ? He removes them as far as east is from west. He dumps them in the deepest part of the ocean. It's not that he cannot remember them, it's that he chooses not to remember them. For the wicked, it is not so. He remembers all of it. Verse 10. "Her fall is going to be great. Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" In other words, after all of this time of this being developed, the world's economic system is going to collapse. Everyone's finances will collapse. There'll be no money to buy anything. Look at verse 10. 10, I just read 11. "The merchants of the earth, they'll weep. They'll weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and increase in perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you. And all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. And the merchants of these things who become rich from her will stand at a distance because of their fear of her torment, and they'll be weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. She had everything. She was the most powerful force on earth. For in 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea, they all stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? The shipping trade goes away. Verse 17. The world's transportation systems fall away. They fall apart. On earth, verse 19 tells us that people will be throwing dirt all over their heads, weeping and wailing and crying out that it's over and that the end has finally come. And while everyone on earth is doing that, verse 20 says, all you people in heaven, what? It says, rejoice, rejoice. Verse 21. The rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Wow. They die and the birds eat them up. Verse 22. The sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. The music dies. The day the music died, right there. No craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. The sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. The light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. There'll be no weddings. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. The religious and commercial political systems embodied in Babylon will commit unspeakable atrocities against God's people. But God will avenge that slaughter of his people in chapter 19. In chapter 19, the celebration on earth has ended and the celebration in heaven begins in earnest. All of the sudden in heaven we hear verse 1, hallelujah. Verse 3, hallelujah. Verse 4, hallelujah. Verse 6, hallelujah. And what are they praising God for? Verse 2, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And then verse 6, I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters, rushing waters, the thunderous sound of rushing waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. He reigns. Let us rejoice, verse 7, and be glad. And give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This pictures the saints in heaven preparing now to go into the kingdom of God on earth. Verse 9. Then he said to me, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And then, look at this. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. You need to worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John literally collapses at the words of this angel, but the angel reminds him, we don't worship angels. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, on his head are many diadems, he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. The idea is you can't see that as such. The one who ascended from heaven and has been seated at the Father's right hand will return to take back the earth from the usurper and establish his kingdom. This is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, the details that John writes for us here make it clear that he's describing the second coming and not the rapture. Very important. At the rapture, Christ meets his own in the air. Christ does not return to the earth. He returns in the air. We meet him in the air. In this event, here, he comes to the earth. He comes with us to the earth. So at the rapture, there is no judgment. In this event, it's all judgment. This event is preceded by blackness, the second coming, the darkened sun, the moon gone out, the stars fallen, smoked, and lightning and blinding glory as Jesus returns to earth the second time. We have no such details included in the rapture passages. At the rapture, Christ meets his own in the air. In this event, he comes with them, his own people, to earth. Notice, Jesus returns to earth the second time, pictured on a white horse, symbolizing the conquering leader on his war horse, coming to destroy the wicked, to overthrow Antichrist, to defeat Satan, and to take control of the earth. He is called Faithful and True because he has done exactly what he promised to do all these years. By the way, see the phrase in verse 11? Verse 11. In righteousness he judges and wages war. That phrase appears only here, and it describes perfectly the holy wrath of God being poured out against sinners. And it's at this point that God's patience will finally be exhausted with sinful, rebellious mankind. He has given them every possible opportunity with even the many judgments written down for them to understand what's going to be happening, and yet they refuse to repent. Verse 13, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now notice he's wearing this robe dipped in blood. Understand that blood is not from the battle of Armageddon. That doesn't begin until verse 15. Christ's blood-splattered garment here symbolizes the great battle he has already fought against sin and Satan and death and been stained with the blood of his enemies. And then John, verse 14, tells us what we will be doing. Look at this. And the armies which are in heaven, that's us. Clothed in fine linen, that's us. White and clean, that's us. We're following him on white horses. This is him coming back to set up his kingdom. That finale as he comes to Armageddon in blazing glory to establish his kingdom on earth. And he's coming in white on a white horse, and we're coming on white horses and in white garments with him. We go to be with him, and then after some time in glory, we come back in glory with him. Verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes, devastation, Armageddon, and the result of Armageddon is in verse 17 and following. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God. You'll remember that over Israel is this massive highway for birds to migrate through that place. Only place on earth like that. He says to them, Come assemble for the great supper of God. It's time to eat. So that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him. The one who sat on his horse and against his army. And remember, in that one plague, Euphrates is dried up so they can all march over. The false prophet, he convinces them all to come over. Hey, march to your death. Come to your death. And they all follow. They're all assembled now to make war against him. And the beast was seized. Oh, that wasn't the plan. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Treading water that's fire for eternity. The rest were killed with a sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled up with their flesh. With that, we come to chapter 20, where Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, is going to set up his millennial kingdom on earth. And here we're going to see what happens at the end of that 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And we're going to begin to look at that in depth when we're back in the text. As I concluded last Lord's Day, I conclude the same way this evening. How wonderful to know that our sovereign God holds the future in his hands. How wonderful to know that the story of life on this planet is his story. Even more wonderful to know that all true followers of Jesus Christ will be in heaven, kept from the day of testing, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, while all this carnage is taking place. The most comforting of all, to know that in the end, God will right every wrong and rule in perfect justice. Well, Father, thank you for this time tonight. A review of this magnificent book aimed at us, attributing to you the glory due your holy name. We're so grateful that you've explained this to us. We're more grateful that we won't be here for this. Help us to remember that rapture could occur at any moment. For those of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ, we'll meet you in the air. We'll go right into our heavenly home. For those who do not know you as their Lord and Savior, who are not true followers of Jesus Christ, they'll be left behind. And they'll know because they've heard, they've read, and then the choice will be, do they repent and bow the knee to you and suffer the martyrdom that will come their way? Or will they reject and fight it till the end and spend eternity in hell? That's always the choice, Father. We either obey the word or we do our own thing. Those who do their own thing will spend eternity in hell thinking about who they rejected and the pitiful reasons they had for rejecting you. Thank you for this day, Father, for what's taken place this day. Thank you for these faithful people being here this evening, sitting under the teaching of the word. Bless them for their faithfulness. I pray, Father, you'd bring our people back next Lord's Day, eager to hear the word taught again, to worship together. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.